Ben announced before we go into the teaching of the word, we would like to take an opportunity to recognize our tent makers who have committed to serving a full year in Taiwan as they give of themselves, their heart, their time, and their treasures and their talent to minister to the body there and to do an outreach in the National Taiwan University campus and the greater Taipei area. We want to recognize them and commission them and pray for them. Would you come forward, please, and come forward here? Brian, come on up. John? All right. Matt is not able to be here today? Okay. Just come on up. We'll pray for you guys. So when are you leaving? What is your departure date?
Tuesday night.
Did you guys all hear that? Tuesday night? John, you'll be accompanying Brian Tuesday night?
That's correct.
All right. Tuesday night. And Joyce, you'll be leaving a little bit late? August. Do you have the date? All right. Joyce has got everything. Her dad's got her back, so that's great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. And our Heavenly Father has all of your backs, and I know that... it's going to give you some wonderful experiences and challenges and cause you to grow as we've seen others. And I know that all of us will be blessed by your faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord together. Gracious Father, we give you thanks and praise for our four tent makers, your hand upon them and your faithfulness in their lives up to this point. We thank you that they have caught your vision for souls in the world, your vision for the lost in Taiwan. Thank you that you have given them a heart that beats with yours, a heart that wants to see Christ exalted, a heart that desires to have those who do not yet know you, who do not yet worship you as they ought, to come to know Christ and to be regenerate so that they can be worshipers as we are. And I thank you for your purpose and your plan and our four tent makers, and we know that your hand will guide them, provide for them, protect them, and cause them to be fruitful during their year's stint there in Taipei. We ask that you would continue to strengthen our brothers and our sister Joyce and all that they are attempting to do as they work and as they learn, as they serve, as they reach out in evangelism, as they find opportunities to mentor and even to disciple and be discipled by others, as they become strong encouragements to the missionaries already there, and as they become integral part and members of the extended church of our church ministering to our church plan in Taiwan. Thank you, Lord, for this assignment, and thank you that you have caused our brothers and our sister to receive that high call. And we ask that you would richly bless them. We commission them into your hands, and would you take them into Taiwan and cause much seed of the gospel to be scattered and sown and fruit to be born. And so we commit them to you with thanksgiving in our hearts, as our hearts and our prayers go with them, as we covenant with them to keep them in prayer, to continue to support them and lift them up. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon our church, on behalf of these four individuals as they represent this church and your kingdom work in Taiwan. We give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Let's get... Well, beloved, I just came back from Taiwan myself and my entire family. My wife and I had an opportunity to drop off our children in Taipei to our missionaries and our friends there while we took a four-day excursion. We spent almost an entire day just in travels. So actually 3 days to do some work and making inroads into contacting people there and making it possible for us to do an ongoing ministry. And I bring you good tidings, wonderful news. The Lord has really gone before us and helped us to connect with a high school there and with a principal there. And this next winter, in early February, we will be hosting 30 young people from Beijing. And we want to share the love of Christ with them and to witness them and to invite them into our homes and our lives and our personal lives, and to let them observe what Christ has been doing in our lives. And in return, they have also graciously extended a cultural exchange to host us for the 2008 Olympic summer year by giving us lodging in their dormitories. And that we're working out some of the details regarding an English camp that we will be holding there. And so we're really excited about how the Lord gave us this opportunity. We're still ironing out the details, but the basic working relationship has been set. And wouldn't it be wonderful that we could have visitors come every year, and that they could be on our turf, and we could share as much of the gospel as our hearts with them. What a fantastic opportunity it would be. That's just one of the many opportunities the Lord has granted to us in Beijing. I'd love to share that with you, and I will, Lord willing, the first Sunday of July, which is our membership Sunday. I have a PowerPoint slide presentation prepared. Took a lot of pictures, and I would like to give you a little presentation following through my email updates with what the Lord's been doing in Cambodia as well as in Beijing. So I'm excited about that. I returned back this week, and I'm still very much jet-lagged. So, you know, you need to pray for me as I'm preaching, because I'm spinning right now. And I got up at 2 a.m. this morning, couldn't go to bed. And I think it's evening over there, and so I should be in bed right now, but the Lord's got me to preach. So please pray for me as you hear God's Word. Why don't we stand together, have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as the Holy Spirit inspired Apostle Paul to take a very different route from listing all of the points of suffering which reflected Paul's character, and now Paul shares a very personal side about his heart and his longing for the Corinthians, and we're going to read verses 11 to 13 in this marvelous epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. This is our passage. This is the reading of God's Word. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Amen. Please be seated. Now, from this angle over here, all of you look like fine, young, some of you older people. From this angle, you look like you can do no wrong. You look all angelic from this angle here. And I thank the Lord for His grace upon your life. But I can pretty much guarantee that many of you had a very tumultuous, rebellious, and perhaps sin-ridden past. And I will be correct in assuming that, right? The Lord rescued us from a very deep mire of sin. And many of us have gone through that period during our teenage years. I'd be safe to assume that. Now, you look fine right now, but you must have been quite sinners during your teenage years. It caused your parents a lot of heartache, at which you have to repent in dust and ashes, right? All right, assuming that, I'm going to also assume, for the sake of understanding this text better, that you learned a lot of the bad habits and you've dabbled into the world of darkness because of your associations. Because even the secular researchers have shown that friendship among teenagers takes a prominent role, even more prominent role than the influence that parents can have upon children. So from a certain age, some preteen, others in the teenage years, friends can have a profound influence on our attitudes and behavior. I remember I learned to drink and smoke and use foul language during my teenage years. And I learned all these things at church from young teenage boys who attended church. And so I know how influential friends can be if you're hanging around the wrong crowd. And I know that many of us have been hurt because we made foolish choices. We rebelled against the wisdom and the instruction of our parents and our elders. And we reflect back on that, and we have a lot of regrets, and we wish we didn't do some of the things that we did, but we're thankful that the Lord rescued us from that. Perhaps some of you are late bloomers and you're going through that rebellious stage right now. God bless you and give you some grace. But you and I know that friendships during the younger years of our lives not necessarily have really helped us, but have negatively impacted us. If you can understand that, then I think you can understand this text a little bit better. You see, because Paul is speaking as a gentle, patient, loving, spiritual parent to the Corinthian congregation that are in full rebellion. But as a wise and tender parent, a spiritual father that Paul is, he knows not to go too strongly. Because you remember when your parents came all over you and said, no, you can't do that, you need to stop this, and they became overprotective and you repelled that. And you fought back and you rebelled further. You remember how that was. And yet, if your parents are completely laissez-faire, they just take their hands off and say, well, do whatever you want. Que sera, sera. If that happened, you would have been in deeper trouble. Now you see the dilemma here. The Apostle Paul must minister to the Corinthians and help them from this very difficult period of their spiritual rebellion, that they are in great danger because they have gained false and dangerous associations, so-called false apostles that came upon them, and they began to listen to these people, and they were picking up really bad habits, as many teenagers do. These rebellious Corinthians have also done. And as a loving spiritual father, Paul is trying to minister to them, and God used this very difficult period in Paul's life and ministry to convey a very personal side of the apostle, and from that, the Lord wants us to understand what it means to have a huge heart, which Paul did. And from this passage, I want us to see the contrast that the Holy Spirit brings to us of the large heart of Paul, which continued to expand in love, versus the tiny pea-sized heart of the Corinthians that continues to shrink because they have no room for love for Paul. And then I want us to also see the likeness of the heart, that Paul has a hope, a deep longing for the Corinthians to understand his heart and to have a like-minded heart, a kindred spirit, which Paul greatly desired. These three conditions are portrayed here, contrasted between Paul and the Corinthians in this short passage. And the Lord wants us to see that the reciprocation of love between the minister and those who are ministered is one of the wonderful blessings in Christian life. At a certain stage in your life, you would want to minister to people who are in great need. You are going to minister to your children, but you want them to respond back, not in the same intensity, but with the same kind of love. All parents want this for their children. We pour out our lives in love for them, but we want them to reciprocate, not with the same level of sacrifice or intensity, but with the same kind of affection and devotion. We all want this. Any loving husband who really loves his wife wants the wife to respond back. Any businessman who goes into partnership with his partner wants equal amount of level of commitment. And any friend, a good loyal friend, wants that kind of reciprocation of similar loyalty from his friend. And this is nothing new. The Apostle Paul poured out his life and his heart to the Corinthians, and he longed for them to respond back, but they weren't responding. So what do you do? Well, most of us, under those circumstances, would simply give up. We'd get bitter and angry about it. And we probably break our relationship and part our ways. But we don't see the Apostle Paul doing that. And we're going to learn some important lessons from Paul's large heart. So let's look at these three conditions here. From verse 11, I want us to see the large heart of this mature disciple, mature apostle, Paul. Paul says, our mouth has spoken freely to you. Literally, it says, our mouth is open to you. Open to you. But of course, that's a metaphorical way of saying, we have held nothing back from you. And Paul uses the perfect tense here to show that it has been open and it continues to be open. We have spoken freely to you. We've held nothing back from you. We've given you the full truth in love. And we will still continue to do so, is what Paul is saying. So, Paul is saying that his communication to the Corinthians was always in love, but has never departed from the truth. The pure communication in Scripture is always truth in love. And so when the Corinthians were in sin, Paul was loving to confront their sin and to tell them to repent. When they were being prideful and rebellious, Paul rebuked them to get them to feel ashamed for their attitudes and behaviors so that they would relinquish their attitudes and turn in humility. Paul was willing to confront their sin when necessary, but he always acted in love and deep concern for their welfare. On the other hand, the false apostles used much flattery and never spoke the full truth. They've always used language that was manipulative, calculative, just like Absalom did in the Old Testament. Remember Absalom? It's an interesting study to do a character study on this man, Absalom. You'll note that Absalom was a very handsome, popular, he had a tremendously attractive personality, charismatic, strong leadership, and ambition. And Absalom, portrayed in the scripture, was a man with a wicked heart. He stopped at nothing to gain the throne, and he burned all bridges. He purposely took the counsel of his counselors to, in open daylight, to set up a tent and announce publicly and have David's concubines, one by one, violated in the full presence of Jerusalem so that he burned all the bridges, that there would be absolutely no return and no retreat, not only violating the clear commandment of God that thou shalt not uncover thy father's wife's nakedness, but also doing something so heinous, not just once or twice, all of them, one by one, to make a clear declaration, you're either for me or you're either for my father David, and if you're for me, we're in it together, there's no turning back, and he sealed his fate by doing such a thing. I want you to take a look at this man, and I want you to take a look at his technique in 2 Samuel verse 15. Open up your Bibles to the Old Testament there. Beginning with verse 2. Then I want you to see how powerful and persuasive some people in the church can be. If there's any wonder why you're thinking, how in the world can a church who has had such a godly mentor and pastor and founding pastor like Paul, who lived with them for a year and a half, who taught them the Word of God, can so quickly turn from Paul, slander his character, and follow after false teachers? You don't have to wonder if you take a look at this personality, Absalom. There are people like this in the church. Take a look at verse 2. 2 Samuel 15, verse 2. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, and when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" Notice he feigned interest. He couldn't care less about their little petty problems. That's just a ploy. It's just a political move, isn't it? It's the same thing about the baby kissing and these powerful, ambitious politicians going into schools, reading books, all for a little camera shot. "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Sympathy. "Oh, you know, you're here, you have a just and right claim, but the circumstances are not in your favor. Only if the circumstances were better." Here's a man who knew how to sympathize. He couldn't care about them. He was a prince of a king. He was a power-mongering, ambitious person. Notice what he does. Verse 4. "Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that one would appoint me a judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice.' I'm sorry, the court is so busy for you, but only if I would have that job, I would really be helpful." Isn't that smooth? He had absolutely no heart of justice. He was an ambitious man, veiling his wicked intentions. Look at verse 5. "And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." Did you see that? He was the prince, and so, rightly so, the subjects would come and pay him homage. He would quickly go and put his arm around them, and he would befriend them. Oh, not only would he empathize and sympathize, would he say, "Oh, I really want to help," and he'd put his arm around, "I am your friend. I want to be your equal. I'm a fellow brother Israelite. Even though I'm a prince, I'm on your side." He is smooth, isn't he? Calculative. He would kiss him. Look at what it says in verse 6. "In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel." They stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. David was such a mighty, godly, spiritual leader, but he failed. He had weaknesses. Absalom capitalized on that, and he won people's hearts. Now you see how the Corinthians could be led astray by such character. They would come to you as sheep, but they're definitely wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're masters at manipulation. They say things and do things to win people's favor for their own selfish and wicked ends, never for the ultimate benefit and spiritual well-being for the flock. But of course, we don't have to wonder how such people can creep in. The Lord Jesus warned that they would be there. That would be that Jesus would send us sheep among the wolves. Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, "After my departure, savage wolves will come, not sparing the flock." Not that they could come or might come, but that they will. And they will rise among their midst. They come unknown to the rest of the congregation, stealthily. And here they are. They came. But we know exactly who they are. The Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, who had that veneer of respectability, but they had a wicked heart that would slander and that would malign the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings, called him a drunkard and a glutton. And they associated Jesus with the immoral behavior of the people that they were reviling, sinners and tax collectors, even though Jesus did not partake of their behavior and he was available for them to minister to them and to save them. So Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" Matthew 12:34. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And the Pharisees' hearts were filled with jealousy and anger and hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminded the Corinthians already about this pattern of communication to them, that Paul had a very different pattern of ministering to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul already said, "We have renounced the things hidden because of shame." Paul never committed to ministering through deception, through pretense, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul wasn't about to manipulate people into the kingdom, but he spoke the truth in love and ultimately yielding them to God and to their conscience, whether they believed and indeed followed after Christ or not. So unlike the scathing slanders of the false apostles, Paul and his cohort spoke the truth in love to the Corinthians. That itself should have given the Corinthians plenty of ammunition to distinguish which is true and which is false. So Paul says, "We didn't hold anything back. We spoke everything to you. Our mouth is open. We spoke frankly to you." And then he says, "Our heart is open wide." There was plenty of room for more love in the heart of Paul and his cohorts. That's amazing. In light of the fact that he was hurt so much by the Corinthians, he says there's still much more room. Our heart is open wide. Despite how they treated Paul, Paul was willing to embrace them, encompass them with this genuine love. Now that goes to show that a loving man will continue to expand in his capacity to love. But the Corinthians, who've weeded Paul out from their hearts, they squeezed him out, they pushed him out by listening to these false teachers. And by following them, they began to listen to their lies and slander, and that slowly helped them to dissipate their love, and their hearts began colder and colder toward Paul. They even stopped remembering all the sacrifices Paul made, all the wonderful ministry, and all the godly examples, and all they could think about are these lies against his character. So the genuine capacity of love expands while the lack of love continues to contract and diminish the capacity of the heart. So what is your tendency when people hurt you? Is it to be bitter? To be angry? Now initially it could be disappointment, it could be hurt, and it could be a bit of anger. But depending on how you allow these individuals to continue to provoke you towards sin, or not, but you have a heart enough to embrace them and continue to love them, will determine the size of your heart. Paul had a huge heart. He had a large heart. Paul continued to pray for them. Do you pray for those people who have hurt you? Ask God to enlarge your heart, to make room in your heart to love them again, people who are unlovable, especially those who hurt you directly. The size of your heart will depend on how you respond to the people who may seem unlovable. After all, our God loved us when we were very unlovable, and he sent his Son to die for us. God demonstrates his love when we were ugly, unattractive, unlovable, rebellious. Now we've seen the character of a mature man who had a large heart. Now contrast that in verse 12 to the people of Corinth who had a little heart, pea-sized heart. Verse 12, "You are not restrained by us." The term restrained here has a field of meaning which can mean crowded, cramped, confined, or restricted. Physically speaking, you're in a tight corner, tight spot, that's what it means. But this is metaphorical. Paul says, you are not restrained and put in a tight spot. You're not squeezed out by us. There's nothing that we've done to put you in that condition. Paul says, but you're restrained in your own affections. Now this metaphorical phrase fits well with the previous metaphor of the open mouth and wide heart, as opposed to the frankness and tender affections of Paul and his cohorts. Many of the Corinthian church had a harsh lip and a bean-sized heart. You know why the Corinthians had a little heart? Because they begin to listen to lies. They begin to deviate from the truth. When you stop listening to the truth, you listen to gossip and slander, what happens? The affections that you have for those whom you've loved in the past slowly wanes cold. Another thing that infiltrates and drowns out love is pride. Once you begin to learn a little bit, you know, buy some books and you read up on a subject, and you begin to judge other people and say, well, that's not right, that's not true, he's so unsophisticated with his learning. It's like this. It's exactly what happened to Corinthians. These false teachers came and pandered to their foolish pride and saying, you've achieved spiritual maturity, you've gained knowledge and wisdom. See, we've taught it to you. They pander to them. Now, false teachers will not confront sin. They will not seek the greatest welfare. They will not lovingly rebuke. They'll only flatter and pander to their immaturity and pride. That's what happened. And so they pushed Paul out as they thought about Paul's letters, as they thought about Paul's ministry, as a loving parent. There was discipline there. As a loving pastor, there was a spiritual training that they received. Well, for these rebellious teenage, spiritually immature Corinthians, the false teachers seemed to tickle their ears, and Paul's ministry seemed to be a bit unattractive. They rather go along with the deeper spirituality and the wisdom and knowledge of these false teachers rather than Paul, his plain speaking and his gospel preaching ministry. So the Corinthians began to listen to false teachers, so they shut out the ministry of Paul. And as they shut him out, their hearts became colder and colder. The Corinthians ended up losing affections for Paul because they were closed up in their hearts to the wonderful things that God had done through Paul in them. That's what happens when pride enters the heart. It loses the sight of the previous grace and the blessings received. Do you remember the people who devoted their time and their energy to lead you to faith and to teach you elementary things in your early walks of life? What is your view of them now as you have matured a little bit? How many times have you thought that you've arrived there on your own? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, shall we? God in His sovereignty always uses people to sanctify us and to help us to grow. Verse 7, Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Now this fits in perfectly. This is Paul to the Corinthians. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The faithfulness of Paul, the genuineness of his ministry and love, were not imitated by the Corinthians. Why? Pride. And that's what does. Pride not only puffs one up, but it slowly pushes out the affections of tenderness and love for others, and especially those who really ministered to them and led them. And so it really hurts faithful men who have labored like Paul. And Paul must have been tremendously hurt. And yet, you'll notice that Paul doesn't focus on his hurt. He focuses on loving the Corinthians to the very end. So, by pushing Paul out from their hearts, they became bean-hearted, small people with small hearts who acted in a small way, who were pushed here and there by bullies, spiritual bullies. By their own affections for strangers who flatter them, they grew weary of Paul and grew cold toward him and didn't care when Paul's name was slandered. And yet Paul was so concerned for them, not for his own reputation, but for the ministry of the gospel and for their spiritual welfare. Paul pursued them. That's the contrast. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted us to see. We've seen the character contrast with a man with a large heart and people with a little heart. And you see why. It's the size of love, isn't it? And finally, I want you to see verse 13. Like heart. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Paul says, in a like exchange. It's a single compound word in the Greek. It has the idea of recompense for the like kind. Paul used the same word in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Let me read it for you and see if you can catch that word here, translated in English. And in the same way also, the men abandoned their natural function for the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And if you thought penalty, you got the right word. You see, like exchange is the one that you swap for the other and that is exactly identical or equal. The word penalty is a negative view, and you can basically portray the same idea using a positive word like reward. What was the reward for their immoral and sinful behavior? Their penalty. What is the penalty for their sin? Their reward, which is not a good reward, but a bad one. So it's the same kind of an idea. Here, Paul uses that same word to portray a different thought, a different idea. And now we peer a little bit into the heart of Paul. Paul wants a similar exchange. Paul has a hope of recompense. Paul has the idea of an equal exchange, or our English word would be reciprocity. Reciprocity. Reciprocation. So the idea of Romans 1:27, that the penalty is the reward for their immoral behavior, Paul says he wants reciprocity for the love and the ministry that is given to the Corinthians. He is expecting them to respond in the same kind. Not maybe to the same intensity, to the same level of sacrifice, but the same stuff. Interesting. So the context here in 2 Corinthians 6:13 is an equal exchange, a reciprocation. In order for there to be proper reciprocation, there must be at least three things that must meet the criteria for proper reciprocation. The first is proper understanding. Proper understanding. Paul wanted the Corinthians to first understand his wide heart and his profound love for them. He wanted them to know that whatever faults that they had, whatever sense of anger, bitterness, unfulfilled expectations, or whatever coldness that they have for Paul, it's all their fault. Paul had none of that. He had a wide heart. The second condition for proper reciprocation is pure desire. Paul's desire was that Corinthians would be moved by their own desire, not by coercion or pressure tactics from Paul. Paul was not about to use pressure tactics to get them to love. You see, love longs for reciprocation, but it cannot demand and it cannot force, or else it won't be love. Coerced love is not love. It's something else. So pure desire. And another criteria is prompt action. Proper reciprocation must follow through with prompt action, or else it simply remains a noble thought. Nothing more. You just mean well, but if nothing's done about it, it's really not reciprocal. It's really not ministering. Proper reciprocation is the basis of the like heart that Paul seeks from the Corinthians. A like heart comes from two parties, the minister and the people. Both have an equal understanding of the love expressed in the ministry. A like heart comes from a common desire to see the other party blessed and to be edified. A like heart comes from action, which serves to reflect the love expressed. Paul desired for the Corinthians to have a like heart, a kindred spirit, which reciprocated his great love for them, his ministry for them, his sacrifice for them. Love always hopes that. And one of the most painful and discouraging experiences in life is when that love is not reciprocated. When a wife doesn't respond and reciprocate to the husband's love. When a business partner does not respond to the faithfulness of their commitments in the partnership. When a friend does not respond to loyalty. When a comrade in arms does not respond to the same level of fidelity and protection in the battlefield. When one is a heroic soldier while the other is a coward. That is great discouragement there and great hurt. These are all very hurtful experiences. And our Lord knows that very well. He was betrayed by a friend with a kiss. David was betrayed by his own son through intrigue and scheming. Paul must have felt great betrayal from the very people that he led to the faith, whom he poured out his life. And yet it's an amazing thing that Paul doesn't focus on his own hurt, but he seeks to minister and continue to love. And yet he has a desire for them to respond to him in a like manner. In the church, a spiritual father and mentor who has poured out his heart over a young church like this, who has received so much from a godly mentor like Paul, who does not reciprocate love, and rather slander, and then follow after strangers, that must have been tremendously hurtful. Incidentally, if you are faithful in the ministry, it is not that you might or you could experience the same thing. You will experience the same thing. And that's why few men want to continue to do the ministry, because the very people that you minister to hurt you the most. You know that the Lord experienced betrayal. Paul experienced betrayal. You and I, if we're faithful and continue, we will be the victims of other people's fickleness, other people's little-heartedness, and other people's waywardness. But that's part of the life in the ministry. There are some young men here in this room who are praying and readying yourselves for a lifetime of ministry. I want you to know that you need to prepare your hearts to be discouraged and to be hurt at times. And yet you need to pray that God would enlarge your heart to be like Paul and continue to love the unlovable. Have you ever wondered why in my small group and in my church, in my Christian circles, there's always people who are very difficult to love? Have you noticed that? It could be you, right? You're causing other people heartache, but you don't even know it. But you know what it is? Every small group, there tends to be someone who is always self-focused and say, me. Pay attention to me, my needs, my hurts, my desires. There are people like that. And in the church too. They have genuine needs, but other people are just self-contrived. Instead of thinking themselves as being empowered and enabled to serve others, they come to just get and serve and serve me. Have you wondered why they're there? Why God sovereignly places them there? Every church has them, several of them, the larger the church, more, and every small group has them. Well, it is because God wants us to serve and love the unlovable so He can stretch our hearts and make us into bigger people. Because we're so tiny, bean-hearted people, tiny little people that only is concerned about our own little world and our little feelings. We don't have the energy and the heart to minister to other people. And yet it's exactly what God desires, because this is the process of sanctification. But as you enlarge your heart, as the grace of God comes upon you, begin to minister, you're going to get hurt, discouraged, and disappointed, as Paul was. But praise God, it's not always like that, because Paul had the church of Philippi, right? Philippi and Thessalonica. And Ephesus. There are churches that encourage Paul. Yeah, there were doctrinally erroneous churches like Galatia and Corinth and Colossae. It's a little problematic, but Paul had some wonderful brothers and sisters who are also genuine fruits of his labor. So praise God, God doesn't give us all discouraging experiences all at the same time constantly. He intersperses them to help us to continue to be faithful and continue to minister to those who are weak and self-focused and fickle and little-hearted, so that we can help them. At the same time, he enlarges our hearts as we continue to love the unlovable. After all, we were unlovable. And Christ came to die for us while we were extremely unlovable. And so God is glorified when you reflect his great loving character as you enlarge your heart by loving those. Not focusing on your discouragements and your hurts, but continue to love people. Even when they don't reciprocate. We can have hope that they will one day, but even if they don't, we need to continue to open our arms wide. Speak the truth in love to them, not flatter people, not manipulate, not pretend, but genuinely. Speak the truth. Wait upon the Lord. Pray for them and continue to reach out. That's what God wants us to do as Christians, especially those of us in the ministry. This must be the heart and the attitude. We need to be patient and persevering with people. We can't just minister to people who respond positive to us. We need to continue to reach out and minister to those people who are even discouraging. And so if you haven't been discouraged, if you haven't been betrayed, if you haven't been hurt, if you haven't been slandered, maligned, you will if you're faithful, if you stay in the ministry. But God is glorified by that, when his great loving character is reflected in your sanctification, as you commit to patiently wait for like hearts to arise. And then you can continue to love others together. You know, when a church is filled with large-hearted people that are like-minded and like-hearted, kindred spirits, there's a powerful ministry that happens. Many people who are struggling with the basic sin issues of life can be ministered to when they come toward corporate fellowships and small group gatherings and meetings, where the superficiality, right, gets taken over by deep and intimate ministry. And that's a fantastic thing that we can behold as God can use us to minister to people. A lot of people hurting. We just look fine and dandy on the outside, but inside we're all hurting. We're struggling with sin. We're fighting with our own fleshiness and our weakness. It's a daily reality for us. And yet, God wants to sanctify us, enlarge our hearts, and use us as instruments to pour out his love upon others. This is a humbling and a wonderfully privileged ministry. Some of us will be called into that, to constantly do that, to glorify God. But all of us are called to enlarge our hearts to love, to speak the truth in love, to open our hearts wide, to embrace and encompass those who are even unlovable, and continue to do that so that the church can be mature as the Apostle Paul is mature. We cannot always be like the Corinthian church, rebellious, unloving, self-focused, easily swayed, and even rejecting the very blessings that God has granted. So this is an important lesson that God wants us to learn. May the Lord be glorified as you love the unlovable, as you see kindred hearts, big-hearted people, that you would become like Paul, to love as God loved. May the Lord bless you as you keep this into action. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening our hearts wide to love the unlovable, to care for those who hurt and discourage. But we know that the great love of God is manifested when the supernatural power and ability to do such a thing comes from you and not from us. We thank you for the example of this godly apostle whom you've inspired to record such personal and deep things regarding his relationship with the Corinthian church. thank you that Paul was given your power to overcome his hurt and discouragement, his sense of betrayal, and his sense of loneliness, but even overcome that to care for the Corinthians and to continue to reach out to minister to them. And Father, we know that we are so unlovable people, and thank you that you sent your Son to love us and you acted upon your desire and you saved us through his perfect work on the cross. Now teach us to have big hearts, to open wide our lives to love those around us, perhaps who may have discouraged and who may have hurt us, to help us to love like your servant Paul did, like you did, and that we may glorify you, and that people may call us your children as they see our works and our deeds. Thank you, Lord, for challenging us in this area. We're small-hearted people. Now stretch us that we will be big-hearted people like the apostle to your glory. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, who moves and knits hearts together to stretch the boundaries of our hearts, to become big-hearted people, to love even those who are unlovable. It is unnatural to love, so that the love of Christ, the law of God, will be fulfilled in us for the glory of the triune God, be from now and forevermore. Amen.